dear. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad he's the God of today?
Yes.
And he's still God in the night. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to share a couple of things this afternoon with you. Praise the Lord. And see what we have, if I can see it. Glory. Glasses are so overrated. Thank you, Jesus. Except when you need them. I want to direct your attention to Romans 10 for a moment. We're going to read a passage and then let you be seated. Is that all right? Now, the scripture teaches us that every word of God is profitable. The interpretation of the word may not be profitable, but if it's coming from those who are obedient to the Lord, filled with the Spirit of God, then you can read it for yourself and trust that the interpretation is going to be correct as well. Romans 10, and we are going to begin reading here at verse 13, Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many know that name? Jesus. Lord is what he is. Jesus is the name of what he is. Praise God. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. God is so good. I wanted to read that to you first. Paul is talking to the church at Rome. He's already talking to converted people, but he's explaining some things because salvation had come to the Romans as well as had come to the Jews, and everybody was getting in on this thing. And he was explaining some simple things that, and I'm going to keep it simple today. Today I'm not here to try to prove anything. I'm not here to try to prove the mode of baptism. I'm not here to prove to anybody which scriptures to use. I just want to talk to you about what happens when we are baptized in his name. I think it's important that when souls are just hungry for God, as we all were, I hope we still are, that we know why we're doing what we're doing. And I didn't either, Sister Heather. I didn't understand the depth of what baptism in his name was all about, but I knew it was in the scripture. I knew I had not performed it. I was sprinkled when I was a baby. Not that that was a bad intention on the part of the parents, but when you're at an age when you're able to look at the Word of God and see how they did it in the first century, that's when you have to look and say, what must I do? And have no question about it whatsoever. Don't leave it to somebody who did something for you a long time ago that may or may not been scriptural. People have changed the Word of God over the years. But again, it's not about what they have done. It's about all of us taking an honest look at the scripture and saying, what does it say? I get to read it for myself. I don't have to lean on somebody else reading it for me and say, well, it's their job to read it. It's just my job to listen. No, it's not. It's my job to read and listen. It's my job to pay attention to what's being said so that nobody is taking it out of context and doing something that they shouldn't be doing. But when I was baptized, this is what I began to discover. And this is the cool part about it. I didn't have to understand everything. I didn't have to know all the scriptures. But what I needed to know was that when I was obedient to God and I did it the way I was supposed to do it, and I followed the word of God because I was one of these people that Paul is talking about here. How can they call on him whom they have not believed? And how should they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How should they hear without a preacher? So once I was able to have all of those ingredients there, I was there. I was the listener. There was a preacher. There was a word being delivered to me. I had the opportunity to believe what was being preached to me. It all began to add up. It's kind of like baking bread. You know, you need all the ingredients to bake bread, right? I'm remembering your pumpkin bread. And boy, she had every ingredient in that pumpkin bread, let me tell you. That was kind of like going to Jerusalem every year, you know, for the feast, I'm telling you. But every ingredient has to be there. And not just every scriptural ingredient, but every ingredient of our heart. There have been a lot of people that have stepped into waters of baptism, but the heart wasn't right. They just wanted to do it. But when your heart's right, when your heart is doing exactly what the scriptures instruct, then something's going to happen. And that's my point. Even though I didn't understand the depths, I did know I was obeying God. And I did know it was in the scripture. I had read it. I had heard it preached. I knew I had not done this. And I wanted to do it. The more I was here, the more I knew I needed to do it. And God was compelling me to a place of spiritual burial in his name because there was something alive in me that he didn't want alive in me anymore. And I began to discover after I was baptized in his name that things had changed, that something was destroyed, that something was altered, that something had happened. It wasn't just this ceremony that says you're now a part of Norwich Tabernacle, but something spiritual took place, and what I once was no longer was. And that's the real teaching about water baptism. It's knowing that you have found what you need to become what God wants you to be, and everything else around you that used to hold you captive no longer has any hold on you anymore. I'm telling you, when you're baptized today, Brother Lewis, in Jesus' name, anything that's ever had a hold of your life's got to let go. He's going to wash you clean from it. So that missing element, you're going to find it today. Praise the Lord. How many know this is the truth? It is an absolute nature change. So let me just continue on because I don't want to, I'm just kind of conferring with Sister Heather there about I didn't understand everything, but I knew something had changed. And the more I continued, because Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. I discovered that, hey, something has changed because I'm not doing this. I don't want to do this. I want to go this direction. I don't want to go that direction. Something has happened. And it's pretty powerful. So let's turn in the word of the Lord, and we're going to read in, we're going to go to, well, there's so much scripture to read. What I'm going to do is just go into read Romans 6, begin at verse 1, then maybe pop over to Peter, and then going to go into the Gospels, and then to the book of Acts. That sound all right? It's good to know that what we're doing is in the word of God, and that we're not just reading one scripture. You know, there's only one way to be baptized. Again, I'm not arguing with anybody. There's always been one way. There's some that say, no, that's the way they baptize, and this is the way they baptize. No, there couldn't be. There's only one way to be baptized. There was only one Christ on Calvary's cross. There was only one tomb in which he was laid in. That means there was only one Christ that was buried. And there was only one Christ that rose again the third day. So however you look at it, it was one cross, one burial, one resurrection. He didn't give a crucifixion for this denomination and a crucifixion for that denomination. And he didn't give a different burial. He wasn't buried in a bunch of different tombs and said, well, I need to do one for the Pentecostal wackos, and then I need to be buried for the Catholics and then for the Baptists, and I'll go borrow your tomb for the last few hours before I get up so that I cover everybody. No, he borrowed Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, where never man had been laid before. And he got up from that one tomb. And the one that walked out of that tomb was one. And said in the prophecy of the word of God that in that day there would be one church, one shepherd, one fold, one name. He made it so simple, and it's pretty powerful. If we keep it simple, we'll find the power. If we complicate it and try to change it, we lose the power. It's kind of like changing the recipe. If you change any one ingredient, Carolyn and I don't enjoy pumpkin bread. Because all it takes is, right, one ingredient, and you don't have the same. It's not the same. Yeah. Have you ever said that when somebody else tried to duplicate what mama could do? Yeah. It's like, it's just not the same. Yeah. It's kind of like when somebody changes the word of God. It's like, it's not the same. It's not the same. All right. What shall we then say? Verse 1, Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So this is what baptism is. It is a grave, spiritually speaking. We are joining Jesus in the only way that we could, being buried with him. And water baptism joins us to his burial. We don't physically die, but there's a spiritual something that does die in us. And that's why he went to the cross, and that's why he was buried in another man's tomb. He was buried for us so that we could later, through baptism, be buried with him, because there was something in us that is the culprit that keeps us from being able to successfully live for God and get it right. As long as that element in us is alive, we'll never be able to walk this walk. We'll never be able to do what we really want to do for God. The desire to do good is there, but the will to do it and the ability to do it isn't there until it's there. And Jesus did what he did so he could put the ability there. And now we can find ourselves with the seal, the strength, the power, the authority, the change of nature that can cause us to walk with God and please God the way we should. Amen? Amen. So baptism is a burial into death so that we could rise up from that watery grave to walk in newness of life. 1 Peter 3. I'm going to go through just a few scriptures here, and then we'll have Brother Lewis get ready. But again, I don't mean to be rattling on. I talk like I'm from Boston, just chatter. I feel like I'm speed reading. I tried to teach us that in Catholic school, speed read. And it was fun for a while, but then they realized we all talked enough as it was, and they didn't need to teach us how to talk more. And they were afraid we weren't going to get what we were trying to read. So I'll try to slow down just a wee little. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read a couple of verses in verse, let's see where we're at. I'm in the wrong chapter, that's why I can't see it. 1 Peter 3 in verse 19, or verse 18, let's start there. Hallelujah. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure, whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. But this is what water baptism does. It's not about cleaning your body. It's about the answer of a good conscience towards God. This is where Jesus said when he was celebrating what we call the Last Supper, right? He lifted up that cup and said, "This cup is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." He said, "I'm going to shed this blood so that when you are baptized in my name, I am going to clear your conscience of every single sin you've ever committed. And I'm going to make your conscience as new as a baby. And everything that you've ever done in the eyes of God, I'm going to wash it away." That's what happens in water baptism. And that's what this verse is saying, that like Noah was saved, he and his family in the ark, they were saved by water, the like figure. So it's still referring to water, the like figure, where baptism saves us. But not by cleaning our humanity. It's not about cleaning this. You're not taking a bath, but being buried in his name in water baptism cleans the conscience. It's because you're joining yourself to his burial in his name, and because he shed blood, that's where his act of shedding blood in Calvary, it deals with your soul. And God goes after that disgusting, dirty, sinful, ungodly creature that we've become. And he wipes it all away and washes it all away so that when we come out of that baptismal tank, we're free and we're clean of everything we've ever done before God that God did not love and like. It's gone. As far as the east is from the west, he'll remove all of your transgressions from you. He promised he would do it. And that's what happens when we're baptized in his name. So I'm not here to debate people who say, well, you need to do it this way, or this is what needs to be said. There's only one baptism, only one thing to be said, but this is what's most important. What happens when we do? What happens when we are baptized? What do I get out of it? What happens to me? If you've been fighting, if you've been struggling, I'm here to tell you today that repentance and baptism in Jesus' name ends the struggle. And it takes care of that nasty old sinner that likes to sin. Praise God. If you're done with sin today and you want to live for God, I'm here to tell you, you're gonna walk out of this building a new man, Lewis. Praise God. The old Lewis is going to be dead. And you don't have to worry about things trying to rise up in your life and say, oh, no, you haven't beaten me yet. You can just say, no, yes, I have. I've been cleansed from you, and you'll have the power of what it takes to stay from it. If those things be in your life. Everybody with me? Okay, so let me just finish this up here. The like figure one to baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, Luke chapter 24. See, we're not smart enough to tell God how we should be saved. But he's smart enough to tell us. It was Jesus himself. Nobody else. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Jesus' words, not mine, not anybody's. Nobody else has the right to change the word of Jesus. And I don't have life enough to argue with him. He knows what he's doing. It's his heaven, not mine. Isn't that right? And if I want to go there, I want to do what he said to do to get there. And if somebody says, no, you don't have to do that. I'm not changing the ingredients. I want that pumpkin bread. Just the way it is. Isn't that right? Because that's what the enemy always wants to do. He wants to take away an ingredient. Get right in your face and say, you don't need the flour. You don't need to be baptized. That's just a formality. Don't ever listen to him. A thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. Luke 24. I'm going to read to you the word of the Lord after he was resurrected. And he's talking to his disciples and trying to help them get it. Verse 45. He just spent a couple minutes convincing them that he's alive, that he did rise from the dead. And he's there with them after many witnesses came saying, hey, he's alive, I've just seen him. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Praise God. This is Jesus talking. He said it behooved Christ to suffer. He's talking about himself. And to rise from the third day. And that repentance from sin. Repentance meaning a forsaking, turning away from. When that heart says, God, I want to live for God. And I'm tired of being what I am. I'm tired of doing what I'm doing. And I'm through. And I just want to come to you. You can't get any really deeper than that when your heart is saying, I'm done sinning, I'm done being filthy, I'm done being a dirty dog. I want to be converted. I want my sins to be blotted out. I want to be right with God. I want my conscience to be clear when I wake up in the morning. Praise God. Jesus said repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Praise God. Now let's go to Acts chapter 2. Hallelujah. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. Read a few verses and then we'll kind of get going here. Praise God. I hope I'm not going too fast. A lot of verses to read that we can talk about in water baptism. And these are things you can go over. But I'm just hitting some verses to just express what it's for. That baptism is for that answer of a good conscience. And Jesus shed blood, as is written in Hebrews 10, that he might sprinkle our hearts from evil. And that's just church and gospel terminology for he shed blood so that he could deal with that conscience. Have you ever had your conscience just feel bad for doing wrong? We all know what that's like. But Jesus is saying, when you come to me and with repentance and that initial baptism in my name, I'll wipe that all clean. I'll clean you up. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, white as wool. Isn't that what the word teaches? Though we are what we are, no matter how bad we've been, there's no sinner that can't be cleansed by the blood of Christ. We just have to be willing to do exactly what he says to do and let the outcome come from God. You don't control the outcome. You just obey to the outcome. Isn't that right? I didn't give myself the Holy Ghost. I didn't baptize myself in my own name. I just obeyed God, and God did the rest. You don't control it. You obey it, and you want it, and Jesus cleans it. Just like when we start, when we're going to have that time today, we're going to call on Jesus' name because there's something for you to expect when you come out of that water. There's something that can happen in your life that will just solidify everything and give you everything you're looking for. And it's all the outcome that comes from God. Praise the Lord. Nothing to be afraid of. Just something that good that comes from God. And that's what we're talking about here today. I want you to get in your mind what you're doing and what it's going to do for you. Don't worry about people debating the issue. You just be concerned about what's in it, you know, for me, so to speak. What's going to happen? Am I going to be able to beat that old man? You ever just had something just keep reoccurring in your life? Overtake you and take you like a strong man? This will beat it. I'm telling you, it'll beat it. It's the truth. If you've already obeyed this message and you've got stuff that you're struggling with, you don't have to struggle. You're struggling uselessly. It's whom you yield yourself, servants to obey. His servants you are. It's all about yielding. It's all about obedience. You either obey one or the other. And that's the only reason for the struggle about anything, especially sinful things, even after you've tasted of this great salvation, if you struggle, it's only because you're yielding yourself to something that is alive, that wants to work in you. And the only way you can get rid of it afterwards is fall back on your baptism that you've already got and repent. And turn from your wicked ways and your unrighteous thought. In other words, it's going back and saying, it's time for you to die because you're getting in my way. I'm tired of going to church and wanting to lift my hands, but I've got guilt because I've been goofing around. Praise the Lord. You can get rid of that so you can come to church and say, praise the Lord. Yeah. And have that conscience clear, knowing I'm sold out to God. I've got that pumpkin bread just the way the pumpkin bread's supposed to be. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, you know what I'm saying. Hallelujah. I don't mean to be embarrassing you. You've made a lifelong effect on us. Acts chapter 2, let's just read. Remember what we just read in Luke, and I don't mean to be too complicated or give too many verses to think about, but Jesus said that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. That's why we do what we do, because Jesus said, do it. You do it this way. Nobody has the right to change it. I shed blood so you could do this, and this is how I want it done. Any moms here? Any dads here? Don't you have laws in your home that says this is the way it's done here? Okay, Jesus has a house. He's got laws, and they're good laws, laws to keep us absolutely happy. So let's read. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Praise God. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, just like Jesus told them to do. See, obey more, question less. You'll enjoy more. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the word of God. This is what happened to them. It wasn't a little fire cooking on top of their head. It was just four verses explaining how they all received the Holy Ghost. We've experienced this many times here. It's the same thing. And so Peter, they're all enjoying church for a little while until some people got wind of all the church noise, all those noisy church people worshiping and praising God, making all that noise. And so they began to question and mock them. And Peter stood up and began to preach to them. And verse 22, he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was what? Glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." That word hell here being the grave, not hell, fire, and brimstone. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. You've made me full of joy with your countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, this is Peter on the day of Pentecost, preaching to all the people. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do about it? Because we're guilty. We murdered our own Christ and our Messiah, and we didn't even know it. Because he was talking to some of them that were in that crowd that were crying, crucify him, crucify him. Some that reviled him while he was hanging there bleeding on the cross. But here they are now, and their hearts are heavy. Their conscience is weighted down with guilt. And they said, what do we do, Peter? Peter obeyed the Lord. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Verse 38, chapter 2 of the book of Acts. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Left nobody out, everyone. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a promise to you today, Brother Lewis. And when you get down to that water in Jesus' name, if you come up calling on the name of Jesus, God said, I'll fill you with the Holy Ghost. I'll fill you with the Spirit of God. I'll fill you with everything that you need to become a child of God and have the power to overcome the world. Praise God. And nothing, sin will never have dominion over you again. Praise God. That's what this does for you today. Repentance and baptism in his name gives you power and authority and dominion over sin. And causes you to walk in newness of life. It's a real conversion. Amen. It's a real conversion, a real life changer. How many have been changed by this? Oh, hallelujah. Let's love him a moment. Praise God. Let's love him. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I'm just going to say this for the record, that some go back because of how we've been raised and taught to say, but what about this verse? When you read Acts 2:38 says exactly the same thing as Matthew 28:19. It says exactly the same thing as Mark 16, Luke 24, what we just read, and also a reference in John 20:22, that whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. It says the exact same thing. This is the obedience to what Jesus said to them that others don't understand. Some repeat what Jesus said to his disciples over baptism, but we're not being taught by the Lord to repeat Matthew 28 over them. We're taught to perform it. Because the God we serve has a name. We don't serve a nameless God. We don't have nameless baptisms. God is the Father. That's who he is. But he does have a name. A name that was revealed in what came forth out of a virgin to save us from our sins. A man tasted death in order to help us overcome death, spiritual death and also future death. What you'll do today, if you'll continue in it, and we're going to read a couple of verses here and then let you get ready for your baptism. What we have that we receive of God here will prepare us for that which is yet to come, and we get to escape hell because of it. Praise God. I'm not going to hell. People can send me to hell, but I'm not going. Because the word of God, all the ingredients, just right, keep me from going there and give me a promise of that which is yet to come. And that's part of the rejoicing that we have. And that's one of the reasons why we worship like we do and lift up our hands is because we're heaven bound. Hallelujah. I'm no longer on my way to hell. I'm no longer going to be lost forever. I've been changed, and I'm going to be changed again. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So these final verses here, I'm not here to be complicated today. I could have gone in a different direction and talking about it, but I wanted to focus more on just what happens when we're baptized. Even if you don't get the depth of it, and you don't know all the verses of it, please understand something happens. He's cleaning up your soul. He's wiping the slate clean. And you'll discover as you go on day after day, week after week, that something has changed. Your nature has changed. And now you've got what it takes to overcome the world. And that's what you're really looking for, is that power to overcome and be an overcomer and never to be overcome again. Nobody can overcome Christ in you. If you get this just right, I don't care. Your past can surround you and act like a big old army and say, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. You better start running now. I'm going to get you. And you can just stand your ground and say, you're going to get who? I'm sorry, come again? You're going to get what? Number one, I don't exist where you exist anymore. I've had an address change. Hallelujah. I've gone from unrighteousness to righteousness. When you come out of that tank, you'll have gone from death unto life. Isn't that right? Praise. Praise the Lord. So they can huff and puff all they want. What the devil's really saying is, please come home. But he doesn't want to personify himself that way. He wants to act like he's tough and puff himself up like a big bad wolf and say, I'm going to blow your house down. You know it's going to come back and I'm going to get you. But what he's really saying behind that little mask of toughness is, come home. Be miserable with me. But you don't have to. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me finish with this. For the promise is unto you, what promise? The promise of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. When you call on the name of the Lord, especially after you've repented and been baptized in his name, you call on him saying, Lord, you promised me the Holy Ghost. You promised to fill my soul with your Spirit. He's going to do it. And the same thing will happen to you that has happened with all of us. As you can read examples in the book of Acts 8:16, 10:48, 19:5, all examples of people receiving the Holy Ghost and being baptized in Jesus' name, because that's how they did it back then. Nobody sprinkled anybody in the first century. That came later as people tried to change the word of God. But that's not what the apostles preached. Doesn't hurt anything. Baby's not going to care. Cry a little bit. But when they get older, those that have done it, they need to be taught right. Isn't that right? Now, that's the word. It may violate our tradition, but that's okay. God, violate my traditions all you want to, as long as I got your traditions where it ought to be. In conclusion, with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And he gave you the recipe. Here's the ingredient list. This is how you save yourself. Now go do it. And that's all he's saying. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And this is the success story, and this is why people say come to church, and it sounds kind of like a cliche. You need to read your Bible, come to church, and you know. But the truth of the matter is the power and the strength is in continuance. Don't just do something and then never continue it again. Continue. Stay a part of the fellowship. That's where you grow in grace and strength, and that's where you're supposed to be. Amen? Why don't we stand to our feet and just love the Lord a moment? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah.